Word this morning. We're talking today about how the Word of God changes us. We're talking about how we transform, how we grow, how we mature, how we become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, I gave you a chart that looks like this some weeks ago, and we talked a little bit about how we change or how we grow. And one of the things that we said is that, first of all, it's most important to understand that God changes you. He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So we have this great hope knowing that God is at work in me, that it doesn't all depend upon me. Because if it all depended upon me, we'd all be in some serious trouble, wouldn't we? Because our hearts are often cold and our hearts are often lazy and dull. But God is at work, and so we thank God for His work in us. But not only does God change us, sufferings and struggle change you. They shape you. They mold you. They build within you what God would have for you in your life. And they give you a different perspective on everything. And so when we go through trials and tribulations and sufferings, we will understand this, that we will be changed if we yield to what God has for us, and we will see a difference in our lives. And then thirdly, wise people change you. And I started to think about that, and I just came to the conclusion that it isn't just wise people that change you. I think people change you. In other words, you'll be the same that you are right now 5 years from now, except for the people that you meet. Some of them will be wise and impart wisdom to you, but some of them will be mean, and they will hurt you. And you will learn how to grow and how to forgive in the midst of that. So people change you. And then also you change. And what I mean by this is that you're involved in the process. You have to go along with it. It's not just a passive yielding to God. My son-in-law has a tattoo on his arm that says, "Let go and let God." And I want to put a tattoo on his other arm that says, "Get busy and read your Bible." Because the truth is that you have to be involved in the process. You can't just sit back and lay back and say, "Oh, well, God, you do whatever you want to do." Quietistic theology died a long time ago. And there are moments when we do yield, but there's also moments of active engagement. And then this one, truth changes you. God works through His truth, through the power of the Spirit of God, to fundamentally bring change in your life, in my life. Jesus said it this way to His disciples, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is what? Truth." So when we intake God's word, we begin to grow. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are reading God's word, when we're involved in His word, when we're daily giving ourselves over to this, the Spirit of God is taking the word of God and changing and bringing formation in our life. And that's a beautiful thing to watch. So please understand this. When Jesus says sanctify them, He's talking about making them holy, making them like me, making them like God Himself, to be pure in heart, that when we are being sanctified and set apart, it is the word of truth. That is Jesus' word that is shaping and formatting us and making us like Christ. Now I realize today when I say that there may be some people here today, especially in a younger generation, that would look and they would say, "Well, what is truth?" We live in a day and an age where truth is considered very relative. You may say something is true, but it doesn't necessarily for them mean it's true. If you were to listen to the famous talk show host Oprah, and she was to listen to your story, she would say, "Well, that's your truth. And that's your truth, and that's his or her truth, and I have my own truth." And so we all have different truths. But I want to say to you, truth is not something that is just pragmatic and that is something that you hold to that isn't universal. The fact is, truth is real. Truth is objective. Truth is a standard by which we hold. And the standard by which we hold to and say what is true is this book right here, God's Word. Do you believe that? Do you believe that every word in this book is true? Because increasingly, the more people that I deal with, I'm discovering this, is that they don't believe it. The word in the Old Testament for truth is the word emet. And the word came from a moral relationship with God. In other words, when they looked at God and they saw God as a standard of being absolutely perfect, then everything that emanates and comes from Him is therefore truthful. In the Greek New Testament, the word is aletheia, and it has the same foundational bedrock meaning. It is that God is reliable, knowledge is correct, and when we turn to Him and His Word, we have the standard of truth right here today. So when we're talking about truth, and we're talking about truth changing us, I am talking about this book, the Word of God. I'm not talking about Reader's Digest. I'm not talking about Popular Science. I'm not talking about Oprah Magazine. I'm talking about truth, and I'm talking about God's Word. In fact, think about it this way. When Jesus was with His disciples, and often in John's Gospel, He would express words that He was speaking in truth. Listen to how John introduces Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Watch this. And the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father. And watch this. Filled with what? Grace and truth. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ is the manifest expression of who God is in everything. He is the exact imprint of His nature. And the very fact that He Himself is God and the Word of God is truthful because He comes from God and He is absolutely true. That's why Jesus said these words in John's Gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to know how to get to the Father? You want to know what truth is? All you have to do is to look to Jesus Christ. He is the truth. I love what Peanut says. He says here, there's no better teacher than the Holy Spirit and no better text than God's Word. When you're studying God's Word, when you're in the Word of God, you will discover truth. Now, when I share this with younger generations today, because to them, truth is very subject. They will say to you, well, you know, if you've got one of those red letter edition Bibles and you read the red letters in here, that's the words of Jesus. And so I would believe what Jesus says. He's a good teacher and He's truthful. Jesus would never lie to us. But come on, you mean to tell me all the stories in that Bible in the Old Testament are true? I mean, you're going to tell me that God flooded the entire earth, that all these people got into an ark, and these people along with a bunch of animals lived in there for 40 days and 40 nights while God flooded the earth. Then the water drained off, and they all got off the boat alive and started civilization all over again. I don't know if I can hold to that. That seems quite a bit of a story. Or you tell them about God's Word and they'll say something like, well, I'm not sure. You know, there's a story there in the Old Testament about a man named Jonah who gets swallowed by a great fish. And you're going to tell me that somebody's going to live inside of a fish for 3 days, 3 nights, get vomited up on the shore, and everything's going to be all right. And you're telling me, this is what you're saying to me, that that's the truth. That really did happen. And I say, yes, that really did happen. And I was sharing with this one again. I said, I want to share something with you interesting. He says, what is it? I said, you talked about my red letter in my Bible, because I've got one of those Bibles with red letter edition. And he said, yes. And I said, you said that the words of Jesus are truthful, that He wouldn't lie to us. He said, yes. I said, okay, well, can I just show with you two things that Jesus said? Sure. And I turned to Matthew's Gospel and I said this. Let me read it for you. But He answered them, this is Jesus, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Listen, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I said, you told me earlier that you believed what Jesus said. And if there's anything that Jesus said, He just affirmed the story as being absolutely truthful. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus is a liar? He was real quiet. I said, don't answer that. Let me show you one more passage of Scripture. I took him over to Luke 17. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It seems like Jesus not only affirms the story of Jonah, but He affirms the story of Noah. I said, let me give you some more Scripture. Jesus said this in John 18. He says, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Here's what he said in John chapter 8. My testimony is true, and I know where I came from and where I am going. John chapter 8, again, he says, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe this book? Jesus did. He said every word from it proceeded from the mouth of God. And if every word proceeded from the mouth of God, I want to tell you this, that this book is inspired. This book is given to us and providentially preserved by God. This book is without error. This book is to be taken because it's the very breath of God, the very word of God. And when we digest this book and when we take it deep into our soul, this book will change you. Amen to that, huh? Listen to what Peter says. Profound words. In fact, this book has so much power in it. It's what it did inside of you to give you a new life. Peter said this, for since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. What's the imperishable seed? Through the living and abiding word of God. In other words, you were born again. You were regenerated. You came to know Christ. When somebody, and somehow, either reading or telling you or proclaiming to you or hearing a message about the Word of God impinged on your heart with the power of the Spirit of God, and it quickened you and made you alive in Jesus. By this Word you have been brought forth. By this Word you have been born again. And then Peter goes on in verse 24, and he quotes the prophet Isaiah. Listen, for all flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. I don't care what year it is. I don't care what generation you're in. I don't care how long you've been around. This book will stand for all eternity. People have tried to ban it. People have tried to get rid of it. People have tried to stop it. People have tried to cut it up and burn it and put it out of print, and it has never ceased to die. This book is as relevant today as it's ever been. You can go to the library in the back room. They'll have a whole bunch of books that they're getting rid of because nobody checks them out. Nobody reads them. Nobody listens to them. Nobody has anything to do with them because they're completely irrelevant. My friends, you will not find God's Word in that stack of books. It is the number one book. More people read this book, have read this book, have died for this Word of God than any other book alive. Why? Because it is the living, active Word of God. And this will change you. And in our relativistic society today, we're not really sure about things and everybody's got their own personal idea of truth. Let me tell you, this book is the truth. And whatever you're going through, you cling to these words because they're the words of God. They give you hope and they give you salvation. In fact, Jesus was even teaching his disciples one day about a sower who went out to sow seed. A common thing that they would see every day, a man out in his field casting seed. And he said this, he said, the seed is the word of God. And he begins to tell us what the word of God did. It falls on the ground and he lists four different kinds of soils that the Word of God came in contact with. He says the first type of soil it fell on was a hard path, and the Word of God did not fall into the ground and generate and become new. In fact, the birds of the air came and plucked it away, and Jesus said in his own parable, it's the Satan, it's the evil one who comes and takes away the seed, the Word of God, so that they may not grow, that they may not believe, and they may not change. Then Jesus talked about another kind of seed that fell into rocky soil. And it didn't get a chance to really put down any root. It sprang up for a little bit and then it died. Jesus said, this seed is a rocky soil. And the rocky soil will not bring forth regeneration. And then he said it came and it fell into weedy soil. Soil where there were a lot of weeds and tares and thorns and thistles. And it grew and it started to put down roots, but it got choked out. And Jesus said, that's like those people who say they believe in the Word of God. They believe in Jesus. And yet the cares and concerns and the riches of the world choke it out. But the seed that falls into the good soil, the soil that is prepared, the soil that believes, the soil that receives it, takes the seed in, it germinates, it grows, and here's what he says. The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. The word comes forth, and in an honest and a good heart, they believe what the word is saying, they hold fast to it, and they bear fruit with perseverance. You see, if you want to change your life, if you want to move from where you are to where you need to be with God, this book right here is the leverage that moves you. Because God takes the Spirit of God and He puts it in our life with the Word of God, and it brings change in our life. I'm a pastor. I preach a lot. But you also need to understand, I read this book a lot. And I not only read this book a lot, I put myself under the preaching of a lot of different men of God who wield the Word of God, and I'm absolutely thrilled to do so because I learn and I grow because the Word of God changes us. The Word of God makes us men and women of God if we yield to its saving power. So this is the truth. Well, how does it change us? How does this work? How does it all come together? Let me show you. Here's what Paul says in the book of Hebrews. This is what he says. The Word of God is living and active. I like the way he says that, don't you? Living and active. That means when you encounter this book, you're picking up the living Word of God. Not just words on paper. You're dealing with something here that has the power to change you. It's living and it's active. It's not something dead. It's real. It's alive. And then listen to his illustration. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now he's speaking in a day and an age when swords were used. And the sharpest of the sharpest swords was a two-edged sword. A sword that can cut you going in and cut you going out and cut you going up and cut you going down. It was almost like a surgical instrument. They could get them that sharp. It's a two-edged sword. And notice what it does. It pierces. The Word of God pierces you. It pierces the soul and the spirit. Here's his illustration. Joints and of marrow. In other words, marrow is the soft part inside of the bones. The joints are the hard part of the bony material. And he says the Word of God is so sharp, it's like a two-edged sword that is applied to you. It'll cut through the bone and it will cut all the way into the bone. That's sharp. That's powerful. And it divides the soul and the spirit, and watch this, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So what is this soul and spirit, and what is this discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart? I think he's given us a practical illustration. I believe that what he's saying to us here is that the Word of God has the power to divide between what we might call the soul and the spirit. Everybody is born with a soul. You all have a soul. You all have a spirit. And in this sense, I think what he's saying is part of that old self, that residue old self that remains within us. That soul is within you. But you now have been made alive by the Spirit of God that now dwells within you. And it's that Word of God that has the power and the ability to help you grow from what you used to be to where you need to be. From the old self to the new self. The Word of God has the power to do that, and it does that by discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the kind of power that it has. And so sometimes when you're encountering things and you're wondering, what do I do? Which direction do I go? How do I handle this situation? The Word of God, if you turn to it, will give you discernment and will understand. You will begin to understand what it is that God exactly wants you to do. Because the Word of God is of that nature. Paul said this, all Scripture is God-breathed by God. It's profitable for teaching. That's what it will do. It will give me instruction. It will reprove me when I'm wrong. It will do that. And it will correct me. And it will train me in righteousness. That's the kind of power that it has. That's the kind of power that we're dealing with when we yield to the Word of God and we give the Word of God its place in our life. Let me tell you a story about a woman of God. Her name is Georgiana. And she's got an interesting testimony. Because on May 13th, 2001, they were sitting in the living room with her three children and her sister. The youngest daughter's name was Jane. She was less than a year old. She was goofing around in her chair, and she shouldn't have been, and she fell over backwards, and she hit her head on the hardwood floor. Immediately, they were concerned about what they would do. But Georgiana was a trained pediatric nurse. She immediately looked at her, began to assess her, tried to discover whether or not any damage had been done. Her sister was there, who was also a physician. Her sister looked at her and says, "I don't see anything wrong with the child, but maybe we should go to the hospital and get her checked out." And they all agreed. So they loaded up all the kids and they took her down to the local hospital to make sure she was okay. They gave her an x-ray and they gave a CT scan. The x-ray revealed a small little fracture in the skull. The CT scan didn't reveal any complications. The hospital staff was around them. They had many questions that they were asking, and they basically said, "We don't see that this is going to be any of a problem. We think she's going to be fine. Just take her home, monitor, and watch her." And they did. About a week later, Georgiana was there in her living room, and there was a knock at the door. She went to the door, and there was a group of people there. They introduced themselves as being Child Protective Services. They said, "We're here because we have a case reported of severe child abuse." She says, "Well, you must have the wrong address. You must have the wrong place. There's no child abuse taking place here. Can I give you directions to whatever you're looking for?" She read the card and says, "Is this you? Is this your name? Is this your daughter?" "Yes." "Well, according to our records, you have abused your child. In fact, because your child, your daughter, is less than a year old, this is classified as a criminal case." They stepped into the house. They took their daughter. There was no risk factors involved in their family. There were no previous injuries to any of the children. The medical professionals who had examined Jane had all come to the conclusion there was nothing wrong with her. But somehow, and for some reason, CPS got a hold of this x-ray with the fractured skull and determined that it was in a case of abuse. Now, because it was under a year of age, it's classified as a criminal abuse. And so while they were there to take Jane, the youngest daughter, they also said, "Because it's now a criminal case, none of your kids can be with you." So they took all three of the kids. They did everything they can by going to court to get it released. They did everything they can by appeals. They did everything they can to see if they could somehow get released from this, saying that these are absolutely false charges. We've done nothing to abuse our children. The emotional assault was horrible on the family. In fact, it got so bad that the parents decided the best thing that we can do for our kids that have been taken away for us is giving them some kind of stability. And so they decided that they would move out of the house so that their children could move back in with Child Protective Services, so at least the kids could have something familiar around. And so they did. But then it also was pointed out that the mother was a nurse practitioner who worked in the pediatric department, and some of her cases she worked on was involved with child abuse, and so they removed her from her job because she herself is now classified as a child abuser. They suffered all kinds of financial reversal and setback. You might think this took a few days for it to be resolved, but it was 9 months without your kids taken away from you. Georgiana was asked, "How did you get through this process? How did you get through this time? How did you get through this without being angry and bitter?" She says, "Who says I wasn't angry and bitter? I was." But she says, "Every day when I laid my head down on the pillow, I picked up God's word and read it and claimed the promises of His word. God, give me comfort. God, give me strength. God, help me not to be hateful. God, help me not to be bitter. God, give me the strength. Watch over my family. Watch over my kids." She said it was like a horror movie unfolding in front of her eyes. She couldn't believe it. Well, finally, after 9 months, it went to trial. And on the third day of the trial, after the attorney and after the judge had heard absolutely everything that had transpired, the judge turned to the court and he said, "This is the most ridiculous case I've ever heard. This case is dismissed." And he slammed the gavel down. "Return the children to the parents." Amen to that, huh? We don't realize what kind of power that the government has. But she says she went home and she was so elated, she was so thrilled, she was reading God's Word, and she read this passage of Scripture out of Luke's Gospel. This was when Jesus, as you know, was being crucified and taken in the moment in his hour of testing. Jesus said these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." She said, as I read those words, I realized that not only did God give me the strength to endure, but God was asking me to forgive these people who did this. And so you know what Georgiana did? She called a meeting and she got the CPS workers together along with the attorneys, the lawyers, and her doctors. And she sat down there in the room and she said to them, "This has been the most difficult thing I've ever gone through in my life, but I want you to know that I hold no bitterness towards you. I hold no anger or grudge against you. In fact, if Jesus can forgive me for my life and my sins, I can forgive anyone." And she reached out across the room to the doctor who had brought accusations and asked and pleaded and said, "I am here to be forgiven and to forgive you." And they both began to cry and they hugged each other. What caused that? It was the power of the Word of God working in her life. That when God's Word and God's power is actively alive in your heart and in your soul, it gives you the power to change. It gives you the strength to handle whatever comes your way. But here's the thing, folks. You've got to believe it. It's not just one thing to sit here and read it. You got to believe what is true. And for Christians, for some reason, we have the hardest time believing it, even though we say we do. We go through difficult times, and the Word of God says, "I will be there with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." We need to hold on to that because it's the truth. You see, when you look at your identity in Christ and all that Jesus says you are His own special possession. "I have chosen you. You are treasured. You are loved beyond compare. I died for you. You are forgiven. You are my child. I have given you security. You are set free from all condemnation. You are precious to me." When Jesus gives us all of those words of our identity, sometimes as Christians we look at Him and they go, "Oh, well, that's interesting. I'm not really sure if that's me, though." My friends, it is you. Because He loves you. Because you belong to Him. You can't say the words, "God, you haven't done anything for me." He's given you everything. He's saved you. He's loved you. You're His workmanship. You're dead to sin. You're seated with Christ. You're the salt of the earth. You're God's righteousness. You're the apple of His eye. He rescued you from darkness. You're the children of God. He predestined you and saved you. You've been born of the Spirit. You belong to Him. And the truth is, nothing will change that. And the fact is that we as believers need to literally look at God's Word and say, "I believe that." Because it's true. This week I was driving in my car. I was listening to the Catholic radio station. They got a better talk show program than the Protestant was. So I was listening to the Catholic station. And it was Right to Life Week. And for those of you who don't know about Right to Life Week, it's the annual time of the year when we pray and we ask God, not only daily, but especially at this time of the year, that abortion would end. Now, let me say something before I begin. I realize that some of you may have gone through abortions. I realize it's a sensitive topic for many women here. You may have had friends or you yourself. But please listen to what I have to say and listen to the fullness of what is being said. I was listening to the radio station and people were calling in and they were sharing their stories of those who had abortions, stories of health workers who worked in the clinics, stories of those who survived abortions and actually had a full-term pregnancy. Incredible stories. And as I'm listening to these stories driving down the road, I'm literally crying. I'm weeping. I'm a mess. Some of the stories touched my heart. And this one woman in particular, she had called and she was talking to a priest over the phone, and she says, "It has been 33 years and I still feel the guilt of my abortion." She says, "I've come to know Christ. I know that Christ has forgiven me. I know that my Savior loves me." And she began to list all of the things that God cares for her about and all of who she is in Christ. But she says, "I feel terrible. Horrible. I'm the worst person on the face of the earth. And particularly at this time of the year, I feel like a murderer. I feel like a subhuman being. How in the world could God love me? How in the world could God forgive me?" The priest said, "Have you talked to anybody about this?" And she says, "Yes, I've talked to the Lord about it." Then the priest quietly turned to her and said, "Ma'am, does God say in His Word that if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness?" She says, "Yes, of course that's what it says." And then the priest said, "Who do you think you are to doubt God's Word? If God said that, that's the truth. And for 32 years you've been putting a weight and a burden around yourself that's completely unnecessary, because believe me, though you haven't forgiven yourself, God has graciously forgiven you a long time ago. So is your word more valid and having more authority in your life than the Word of God?" And she just began to cry. I was crying with her. I felt like I was right there, you know. And I'm crying with her, and she says, "No, Jesus' words are more important than anything." And then he says, "My sister, you have been forgiven for 32 years. Enjoy the forgiveness. Believe the forgiveness. Walk in the power of the forgiveness, because He loves you." That's the power that this word has to change our lives, to make us new people in Christ. And my friends, if this is what God says, who are we to doubt what He says? We belong to Him, and He has forgiven us. Amen. Oh, Father, thank You for the power of Your Word. We've only begun to scratch the surface, but Lord, You have spoken so powerfully time and time again. Lord, forgive us for ever doubting who You are. Forgive us for ever doubting the power of Your Word. And right now, today, Father, wherever we are, whatever we're going through, whatever temptation or struggle we face, for the words of condemnation that come from the evil one that want us to think that God doesn't love us, God doesn't care for us, the evil one who says, "How in the world can you be a Christian?" Father, may we do to the devil what Christ did to him. Refute him with the Word of God. Tell him that we belong no longer to him, we belong to Christ. We are redeemed. We're saved. We're the light of the world. We've been rescued from darkness. We're born again. I'm a citizen of heaven. There's now no condemnation. I believe in Him. I am part of His royal priesthood. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I am a member of His household. I have been transformed. I'm saved by grace. May we gain that assurance today, Father, as we believe and trust in You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.